Jim Cockrum, wherever he's hiding out, way back there, and Dean Stanley for filling this pulpit the last couple of weeks. Betsy and I yesterday had an opportunity to listen both of their messages, and let me say this, from a pastor's perspective, it is so good to know that when the need arises and someone else needs to stand before you, we have some very talented guys that can step in and preach God's word with boldness. Amen. So thanks, guys, for being used by God to present his word. Second, Betsy and I would both like to publicly thank all of you who have been praying for us as we deal with the sudden passing of Betsy's mom the evening of Kingfield Days. We felt your love and care and in so many different ways, and cards and in text messages and Facebook's postings and in calls and in your presence at her service. And frankly, the outpouring has been one of the good things that God has shown us that come out of this bad thing. Once again, proving Romans 8:28, right? That God causes all things to work together for good for those who are called to for those who love Him and are called to His purpose. So thank you. We appreciate that more than you know. So we're continuing to work through Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica this morning. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to turn there, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This morning. We finished chapter 4 3 weeks ago with Paul beginning to talk about the day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we talked about the hope that comes with the second coming, a hope that begins with our salvation, saving us from the judgment that will come with this second coming. And today, Paul gives us more of this picture as he considers those who know Christ and those who do not know Christ. And he likens this to those who are in darkness and to those who are in light. And our sermon title is based on this distinction titled Darkness and Light. Pretty straightforward, right? So let's get to it, looking at the first two verses of chapter 5. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. I don't know about you guys, but I find this passage really interesting, and here's why. If it was me, I would love to have tons of stuff written to me about the day of the Lord. I would want as much information as I could get my hands on, but Paul tells us, you have no need of anything to be written to you. Why? You yourselves know full well how this day is going to unfold. Christ Jesus will come like a thief in the night. And what Paul means is that we do not know the day nor the hour. And I mentioned this last time as well, that even Jesus told us this, right? In fact, let's look at the passage where Christ Jesus himself tells us this very fact. It's found in Matthew 24, verses 40 to 44. Keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians 5. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill and one will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the household had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and he would have not allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. See, the nature of man is known to God. He created us. If mankind knew the day and the hour, most of us would frankly behave badly right up until the day or even the hour, and then confess and repent. We'd have a lot of bedside, death door confessions, wouldn't we? And the problem with this is that the work of God would go completely undone. Do you hear me on that? Remember now, it's not just about what we are saved from, but also what we are saved to. We are saved to a life of service to our God and King. In the words of one of the greatest poets, American poets of all time, Bob Dylan, we're going to serve somebody. Right? Should I do my impression? It might be the devil, or it might be the Lord. But we're going to serve somebody. Sorry, that's a complete digression. Paul and Christ himself, right, they are pleading with us that it would be the Lord that we would serve. And Paul is telling us in these first two verses in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we already know what we need to know. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready because we do not know the day nor the hour. And since it was Christ Jesus who told us that we will not know the day or the hour, stop trying to determine the day and the hour and concentrate on being made ready. Well, what does that look like, being made ready? I'm glad you asked. We're going to spend pretty much the rest of our morning seeing what this looks like to be made ready, starting with verses 3 and 4. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. This is one of those things about mankind that I find mildly amusing. See, we think we have it all figured out. We think we're pretty good at taking care of ourselves. We think we have essentially solved most of the big problems of the world. And that's what Paul is talking about. Mankind has lulled itself into this comfortable but false sense of security, this idea of peace and safety. The problem is, it's built on a bed of lies, ripped from the recent news headlines. Louisiana is devastated by floodwaters from Hurricane Barry because water overtopped the levees. Yep, man-made levees that man thought would protect people and land from floods. Nice try. We failed. Surprise, surprise, the flu vaccine this past year was considered something like 29% effective in preventing the flu. That would be a batting average of 290, nothing special. Yet the medical community touts the flu vaccine as super critical in protecting us from this terrible virus. 7 in 10 people that were vaccinated and exposed to the virus got the flu. 7 in 10. Peace and safety. No, see, it's only a false sense of security, isn't it? You know, we've not even solved the mystery of the common cold. We're not as smart as we think we are. We talked at length about it last time. Where we are placing our hope, where are we placing our faith and our trust? See, Paul is not speaking of the believer here. He is speaking about those who have placed their faith, hope, and trust in something else. Not God, something else. See, they'll be surprised as the destruction comes upon them, as suddenly as labor pains. And Paul says they'll not escape. And then in verse 4, Paul speaks of the believer. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. You are, hopefully, ready for this moment. You are prepared for this moment so that this day will not overtake you like a thief. We know it's coming. The scriptures are full of the prophetic warnings of the day of the Lord, and we must be made ready. Hopefully, this is one of the reasons you kind of come to church and gather together week in and week out so that you will be made ready for the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Paul continues with verses 5 and 6 in the same idea, the same line. He tells us, "For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober." See, I love what Paul does here. He is affirming those who are in Christ Jesus. We are all sons of light and sons of day. He's telling us, you know who you are and what you are. Do and be what God is calling us to do and be. Then he also reminds us of who we are not. We are not of the night, nor are we of darkness. Christ called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We do not want to find ourselves back in darkness, slaves once again to our sins. And then Paul helps us to see what this all looks like. We, as believers, conduct ourselves in a different manner than those who do not yet know Jesus. We should be not sleepwalking through life any longer, but we should be alert. We should be sober. Now, some want to call this just sober-minded, meaning that we are to kind of take life seriously and not just trip through life, and I agree with that, but I also think it is not a stretch to apply this scripture to real sobriety, and we'll kind of see that in the very next verse as well. See, the scriptures do not flat out forbid the use of alcohol, but whenever strong drink is mentioned, it's mentioned with this same kind of language, be sober or be sober-minded. I want to give us all a couple of practical tools to consider when it comes to the use of alcohol. First, if your family has a predisposition to alcoholism, then it may be your best decision to simply not drink at all. If alcohol runs rampant in your family, the best decision you could make is abstinence. Period. If this is not the case for you, here is the measure I use. If I was to be called out for an emergency, would I be able to get where I am needed safely and legally? If your son or your daughter called or your best friend called and needed you now, could you safely and legally get behind the wheel and go and meet their needs? Those calls come. We had one July 20th, 6 o'clock at night. Get up, go. If there are times when this is not the case for you, then these are the times when Paul says you are not ready, for you're not sober-minded. His inspired words, not mine. All right? And Paul kind of keeps on this topic in verse 7. He says, "For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night." This verse is very similar to the description that Jesus gives us to describe those who are still very much stuck in their trespasses and sins. This idea of darkness and how the darkness hides our sins from the light is a common theme. In fact, let's look at it quickly from the Gospel of John. Again, words from Jesus in chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. He says this, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." Darkness hides the sins of mankind. The light of Christ shows men their sins and shows them and us our need for a Savior. That's the beauty of the light of Christ. What's interesting in this passage is verse 20. See, nobody wants their sins exposed, yet God sees them all anyways. Why are we hiding from them? Well, I know the answer. The answer is other men and women. We don't want them to see, but the matter of fact is that they don't really matter nearly as much as God. And he who practices the truth comes to the light, comes to Christ, so that our deeds may show others the truth of God. See, Paul is speaking the same language as Jesus. Imagine that. I love the consistency of God's word, right? Paul is speaking of the same situation. Men in their sins love the darkness while the believers look to live inside the light of Christ. It's a clear distinction. It's a clear distinction. Now, please let me be clear on this. We ourselves are not the light, are we? We reflect the light of Christ. We are not righteous, but instead are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And those important distinctions should help keep us from standing on a self-righteous soapbox. At least I hope they do. See, Paul is calling us to be consistent in our beliefs and in our actions, both when others are watching and when we are alone. Whether it is truly day or night, are we the same? This kind of consistency comes from a dependence on the Holy Spirit, consistently relying upon His guidance, relying upon Him to guide and direct our steps. Look with me now at verse 8. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Do you think Paul might be trying to drive home a point? He reminds us again that we are of the day, we are of the light, and are called once again to be sober. And notice what he does next. Paul, as he often does, tells us the why or the how. And in this case, it's a bit of both. He starts with the how, but the why is woven into the how. How do we remain of the day? How do we remain sober? By putting on the breastplate of faith and love. How do we remain in the light? How do we remain sober? By wearing the helmet of salvation. Of course, these are metaphors. We're not literally putting on a breastplate and a helmet every morning. But we do, if we are getting it done, put these on metaphorically every morning to protect us from the power and the influence of the evil one. Let me ask you one of those really easy questions. Whose breastplate and whose helmet are we putting on? Anybody? Yes. And in this answer, hopefully we see and realize the why. See, we are members of God's family, adopted in, grafted in. We are part of the army of God and therefore are given this opportunity to be protected in His armor, His breastplate of love, His helmet of hope and salvation. So what separates us from darkness? Christ separates us from darkness. He is the light switch, not us. So when we are asking those in darkness to do life in a different way, we got to understand what it is that will light up the room for them. Only Jesus can. Now, we can reflect the light of Christ, but let us remember how Jesus did that. He did that with care and compassion. He does that with love and understanding. Well, will we follow His example? Look with me at verses 9 and 10. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Paul, he is reminding us now that all that God, reminding us all that God has a plan and a purpose. And one of those purposes is that we would obtain salvation through Christ so that we would live together with him for eternity. Almost every week, I try to remind us of this important truth. This truth should motivate us to stay in the light, to stay sober, to stay in the center of God's will. Paul even reminds us of the steep price that was paid for our salvation when he says that the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, what we celebrated here this morning, right? And do not miss this. He has not destined his own for wrath, which means, friends, by default, that those who have not received salvation are destined for the wrath of God. Anybody can we all think of some examples of seeing the power of God, right? We've seen that in different ways, maybe in a thunderstorm or in a snowstorm or something in that area. And have you read in the Bible about what it is like to suffer his wrath? We read this morning in our young adult Sunday school about Noah. Talking about the wrath of God. A flooding of the entire world. See, I wouldn't wish that on anyone, would you? And not only that, but I hope that this would motivate us to tell others about Jesus. See, we have at our disposal the positive reinforcement of a home in heaven with Jesus. We have at our disposal the positive reinforcement of the forgiveness of our sins. We have at our disposal the promise of the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to help guide our lives. And on the flip side, we have the negative reinforcement of experiencing the wrath of God, the negative reinforcement of eternal separation from God. We have that negative reinforcement of the lake of fire, always burning but never consumed. So either carrot or stick, there are plenty of reasons to open our eyes and see our need for Jesus. Right? Right? Let's finish up our morning with verse 11. It's a beautiful passage. Therefore, carrot or stick, right? Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. And I want to make sure we put this verse in context this morning. Yes, this verse can easily stand on its own, right? Easily. And we should always be ready to encourage one another. We should always look for opportunities to build one another up. But Paul has just reminded them, the Thessalonians, of this great contrast between darkness and light. And the chasm between the two is not small. And quite frankly, Satan is really good at dragging people back into darkness. In fact, sometimes it's not really dragging at all, right? Sometimes he only needs to give a little small, slight nudge. And that's why Paul gives us this therefore statement. It's been my experience that people respond well to encouragement. Do you respond well to encouragement? People respond well to edification. Building one another up is such an important part of the fellowship of the Christian community. Jim Cochran preached a whole message on it 2 weeks ago. And it's one of the things that we don't always do well or do frequently enough. In fact, it seems like most churches spend far too much time tearing one another down in comparison to how much time we spend building one another up. And that, my friends, is a bit of a tragedy, right? But it's one that we can quickly correct with a little intentionality and a little effort. We can see the darkness all around us, can't we? Maine, as a whole, is 3% evangelical. 3% evangelical. That means there is darkness all around. then all the more reason to be an encourager to those in the body. All the more reason to build one another up so that we would be ready to deal with the temptations that might come our way. So that we would be ready to send the devil packing when he comes to call. Darkness and light, the distinction's clear. Yes, there are times when we want so badly to make things shades of gray, but Paul, inspired by God, draws for us a pretty clear line this morning. Are you walking in darkness, or are you walking in His marvelous light? And if you look in the mirror this morning and realize that there have been some midnight walks in your life, the beauty is that Christ already paid the price for those midnight walks. So confess those sins and ask for God's help to repent from those sins, that turning away from the sin and running towards God. Lamentations 3 tells us that God's mercies are new every morning. God gives us this opportunity for a fresh start, putting our sins behind Him as far as the east is from the west, remembering them no more. So how's that for encouraging and building up? May we do this all the more. So let me close out with this verse from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He writes this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Whose light? It's God's light. He has called us out of darkness, this darkness that Paul has described, into His marvelous light, where we get to remain for all eternity. So may we answer that call, each one. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we see the darkness all around us, and most, if not all of us, have spent some time in that darkness, and we know. We know, and many of us have experienced the consequence of those midnight walks, those times that we've been in darkness, stumbled our way through, bumping into things, doing things that have caused us hurts. Not just us, but the people around us, the people that we love. Father, that's not your intention for us. That's not your desire for us. Your desire is for us to walk in the newness of Christ, to walk in His marvelous light. To be able to see our sins clearly, that we might confess and repent from those sins. That instead of stumbling around, Lord, we'd see that clear path before us and walk in it, walk in obedience to You, walk in that newness of life with You, experience the joy that Your Word promises. Lord, I pray that if there are any here this morning that are still stumbling around in the dark, still slave to their sins, that today would be the day that You would shine Your light so brightly in their lives that they would see their need for Christ, their need for a Savior, their need for forgiveness, their need for repentance. Do Your marvelous work, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You join us as we close in song. If there's a decision that you need to make, I'll be in the back of the room, and I'd love to pray that through with you. Thank you.